That's the first kirtan I've been able to lead for about a week. My voice was shot. It just went away. And I'm being very careful that it doesn't go away again. I'd like to read two verses, or discuss two verses from Bhagavad Gita, chapter 7, text 24, and chapter 9, text 11. We can chant the verses together, and I think you'll very quickly understand why I've selected these two to go together. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Avyaktam Vyaktim Apanam. Manyante mam abodayah. Param bhavam ajananto. Mamavyayam anuttamam. I know you don't have books, but these are important verses that you've heard many, many times. And we'll hear it one more time. Avyaktim vyaktim apanam. Manyante mam abodayah. Param bhavam ajananto. Mamavyayam anuttamam. Translation: unintelligent men who know me, who do not know me perfectly, think that I, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, was impersonal before, and now have assumed this personality. Due to their small knowledge, they do not know my higher nature, which is imperishable and supreme. So quick gloss is chapter 7, just previously Krishna has spoken in similar unfavorable, uncomplimentary terms about those who are worshippers of the devatas or the demigods as opposed to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he says that they do so because they have a wrong understanding. They're unintelligent. And again, he's saying, unintelligent are those who think, and they say it. They read this verse, and yet they say what the verse says is unintelligent. They say there's the unborn, unmanifest within, and then this unborn, unmanifest manifests, takes on a material body, and it's called Krishna. But we don't worship Krishna, we worship the unborn, unmanifest within. And the commentary follows. Manmana, don't think of Krishna, think of the unborn, unmanifest within. Or Sarvadharmam Pratyajamamekam Sharanam Braja. Don't surrender to Krishna, surrender to the unborn, unmanifest within. But Krishna says, Manyante mam abhudhaya avyaktam vyaktim apanam. Those who think that from the avyakta state, Krishna manifested a form. And then param bhavam ajananto. They do not know my param bhava, my higher nature. Mamagyayam anuttamam, which is imperishable and supreme. So, 9.11 Bhagavad Gita is as follows. Avajananti mamudha manushim taramashutam parambhavam ajananto mamabhutamaheshwaram. Did you notice something similar about these two verses? Very interesting. Parambhavam ajananto and parambhavam ajananto, exactly the same Sanskrit in 7.24 and 9.11, Bhagavad Gita. Must be important. Krishna is repeating himself. We should pay attention to this one. Avajananti mamodha
avajananti mamodha
manushim tanam ashritam param bhavam ajananto mama bhuta maheshwaram. Well, it's not complimentary again. Fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature, Parambhava, as the Supreme Lord of all that be. And I'll read the purport for chapter 9, text 11, and we'll kind of go back and forth a bit. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. From the other explanations of the previous verses in this chapter, chapter 9, it is clear that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, although appearing like a human being, is not a common man. Now, those previous verses from this chapter are Bhagavad Gita chapter 9, text number 4. This isn't common. Krishna says, by me in my unmanifested form, this entire universe is pervaded. All beings are in me, but I am not in them. Who can say that? Is that a common being? I am, all beings are in me. No, we can't say that. But Krishna is saying that. And at the same time, that I am not in them. And then, if that wasn't enough, and yet everything that is created does not rest in me. Behold my mystic opulence. Although I am the maintainer of all living entities, which by the way he also says in 9.11, although I am the maintainer of all living entities, and although I am everywhere, I am not part of this cosmic manifestation, for my very self is the source of creation. Can anyone else say that? My very source, self, is the source of creation. You can't say that. We can make stool and urine, maybe. And perspiration. And passing air. Maybe we can say that. But even that we're not the source of. We have to ingest something and that comes out. The Krishna says, he's not a common being. He's the very source of all creation. And everything rests in him, but everything doesn't rest in him. Because he has his own abode in his own form and his own activities in the spiritual realm, far, far beyond the cosmic manifestation. And just before this verse, Krishna is also describing this material nature, which is one of my energies, is working under my direction. Can anyone say that? No. Krishna is a living being, But a supreme living being is not a common living entity. So, although he appears like a human being, he's not a common man. The personality of Godhead, who conducts the creation, maintenance, and annihilation of the complete cosmic manifestation, cannot be a human being. Meaning a common fellow. Even like, you know, a strong common fellow. And again, in this ninth chapter, those very statements were made. Krishna's in charge of, he supervises the creation, maintenance, and annihilation of the cosmic manifestation. So who is Krishna? Yet there are many foolish people who consider Krishna to be merely a powerful man and nothing more. Well, one of those foolish people was Hiranyakashipu. And then there's the little Hiranyakashipus. But Hiranyakashipu specifically, when he saw Lord Nrisimhadeva, he thought, oh, a mystic. But I'm also a mystic. My mystic powers supersede the mystic powers of anyone. I'll show him. He saw as a mystic. A jiva, not Vishnu tattva. He was a little mistaken. Actually, Krishna is the original personality of Godhead, as is confirmed in Sri Brahma Samhita, Ishvara Parama Krishna. He is the Supreme Lord. Paragraph. There are many Ishwaras, controllers, and one appears greater than another. When I was visiting just recently in Houston, Texas, we had a nice program at College Station. What's the name of the university at College Station? Radha Vallabha? What's the university? Huh? Texas A&M. Texas A&M, thank you. You're Texas A&M. And the title of the talk was God, Gods, and the Absolute Truth. And I don't know if they recorded it or not. I think they recorded it. Okay. You recorded it. All right. Just didn't know where we were. Okay. Texas A&M. Okay, so God is one conception. God means controller. And that which the controller controls, where did it come from? It comes from the Absolute Truth. In fact, everything comes from the Absolute Truth. The Absolute Truth is a higher conception than God. Although they're the same being, the same entity, the conception is a higher conception. Vedic conception searches for the Absolute Truth, meaning that from which everything comes. So Prabhupada's statement here is, there are many Ishwaras, controllers, and one appears greater than another. In the ordinary management of affairs in the material world, we find some official or director, and above him there is a secretary, and above him a minister, and above him a president. Each of them is a controller, but one is controlled by another. In the Brahma Samhita, it is said that Krishna is the supreme controller. There are many controllers, undoubtedly, both in the material and the spiritual world, but Krishna is the supreme controller, Ishvara Parama Krishna. And his body is Sachit Ananda, or non-material. We can't say that about us. or any ordinary being. This body is eternal. This body is full of knowledge. This body is full of bliss. We can't say that. But Krishna's body is like that. Krishna's body is like that. Paragraph. Material bodies cannot perform the wonderful acts described in the previous verses. His body is eternal, blissful and full of knowledge. Although he is not a common man, the foolish deride him and consider him to be a man. His body is called here Manushim because he is acting just like a man. Manushim, a friend of Arjuna's, a politician, involved in the battle of Kurukshetra. In so many ways, he is acting just like an ordinary man. Actually, his body is Satchitananda Vigraha, eternal bliss and knowledge absolute. This is confirmed in the Vedic language also. Satchitananda Rupaya Krishnaya, from Gopal Tapani Upanishad. I offer my obeisances unto the Supreme Personality Godhead, Krishna, who is ever blissful form of knowledge. And etc. He gives other quotes from the Upanishads. Despite the transcendental qualities of Lord Krishna's body, its full bliss and knowledge, there are many so-called scholars and commentators of Bhagavad Gita who deride Krishna as an ordinary man. Boo. No, he doesn't say that. The scholar may be born an extraordinary man due to his previous good work, but this conception of Krishna is due to a poor fund of knowledge, and therefore he's called Mudha. For only foolish persons consider Krishna to be an ordinary human being. This is a long purport, so I'm not going to, it's like another almost 3 pages. Prabhupada's got the hammer. He's ironing out the misconceptions. just flipping back very quickly to the 7:24 verse. How does one get this conception of the absolute truth in the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita? Krishna explains. Krishna explains that all beings that take their birth cannot know their origin. And that's like a self-evident statement, because question, what existed before you existed? Answer, I don't know, because it was before I existed. So however, then he expands, whoever great rishi, demigod, learned person, cannot know. But there is one way to know, and that's if there's disclosure of he who existed before you existed. I can tell you. Krishna can disclose, and that's what scripture is. It's called revealed scripture, where God is revealed. Of course, one has to be very careful what's scripture and what's speculation. But revealed scripture discloses God. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is disclosing himself in that position as the absolute truth. So the absolute knowledge of the absolute truth is received in this descending fashion. But there's some things that block receiving knowledge into cyclic succession, even if it's handed to you. And there are two things that are mentioned both in chapter 7 and in chapter 9, and that is, one has material desire. And when one has material desire, one wants something limited and temporary. So to hear about the Absolute Truth, just like, there's no connection, because I want something limited and temporary. Therefore, those that want something limited and temporary, Krishna makes their faith strong to get their something that's limited and temporary. And there's a type of worship for such persons. Krishna makes their faith strong, he describes, and provides the means. And they become very convinced in that which helps their faith become, that gives them their limited and temporary thing. Fortunately, those that follow some bona fide process can make the connection. Here's how it works. Gee, there's something that's greater than me. And not only limited and temporary, but it goes on beyond this lifetime. There's something beyond this lifetime. I should be interested in that which is beyond this lifetime. What's beyond this lifetime? It's something that's not limited and temporary. It's the soul. So inquiring into the well-being of the soul begins. So the Upanishads are there to search out Brahman. And if one goes on for many, many lifetimes searching out Brahman through the Upanishads, one may come to Vasudeva Sarvamiti. Krishna is everything. And then surrender to Krishna. But that's a long, arduous trail with lots of slippery slopes in between, you know, the beginning and the end. No guarantee you'll reach there. So the direct process is preferred and recommended. It's just receive the knowledge in descending line. But something that's needed to receive it is hands that are eager to receive it, and not hands that are eager to receive something limited and temporary. Or ears that are eager to receive something limited and temporary. One has to have a thoughtful quality, a willingness to receive that which is eternal. There's a second obstacle that's mentioned specifically, and that's taking shelter of misconceptions and holding on to misconceptions and trying to receive knowledge of the Absolute Truth through the filter of misconceptions. Doesn't work. One has to be willing, in a humble and submissive mood, to not just blindly accept, but to hear openly, to receive openly this knowledge of Krishna revealing himself to Arjuna, and thus Krishna revealing himself to us. Or in Srimad Bhagavatam, Vyasadeva revealing Krishna unto the reader. Because that's the message of Srimad Bhagavatam. It's Krishna. It's the literary form of Krishna through sound. And it helps our chanting of Hare Krishna, because our chanting of Hare Krishna is also Krishna. But the Bhagavatam expands the form, qualities, pastimes, and as well the names of Krishna. And a very beautiful, attractive description that attracts our hearts and helps us take shelter of Krishna in the form of his holy name if we hear properly. And it eradicates the misconceptions if we're willing to let that happen. And it gives us an inkling, a little glimmer of the absolute realm that's beyond the limited and temporary. It pulls upon our heart to take shelter of that which is beyond the limited and temporary. Now, back to the ninth chapter. Krishna has titled this ninth chapter the most confidential knowledge. And it's not that, as you can see, it's not that Krishna is describing something so unique he hasn't, it's like very, very secret. He didn't tell it before. He told it before. But he's disclosing it in a very personal way here. Specifically, it's important for us in this verse that we're reading this evening to understand that Krishna's form, Manushim Tanam Ashratam, Ashratam, he doesn't assume a form from formless into form. There's a kind of esoteric description of that in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, where Gopukumar has somehow miraculously passed through the layers of the universe. And the layers of the universe, they're not, you know, they're not like a hard shell, you know, like a shell of an egg or some other kind of hard covering, like earth. It's like this big dense thing of earth and water and fire and air. Although there, those elements, they're in a subtle state. And there's seven such coverings. When he goes outside the seven such coverings, each one of them more luminous and brilliant and materially very attractive, the descriptions he describes, they were so beautiful. You can just stop and space out for a while, they're so beautiful. But he continued. And he went into the Brahmajyoti, which is outside of the covering of the universe, and it was the brilliance was so great. But then he saw this seeming form coming towards him, and he was drawn to it, and it was as if he was being drawn into that form, and he resisted, and the form faded, and he felt some relief. And then the form came again, this, like, you know, coming out of something like a space, what do you call those things, science fiction movie, animated thing. And it happened again and again. And he was resisting this thing of merging with the Supreme in that state of oneness. And what protected him was his shelter. His shelter was his very strong desire to achieve the association of Madan Mohan, the person, the object of his mantra. That wasn't Madan Mohan. However attractive each of the things that he experienced may have been, it wasn't Madan Mohan. And he felt that. He intuitively understood that. So just at that time, several things happened. Lord Shiva came by, and then Vishnu Dutas came. So many incidents just to help Gopukumar go to the next step, the next step. But it's not that Krishna assumes a form from the formless, as is a mistaken understanding. Parambhava Vajananto Mama Bhuta Maheshwaram. Krishna is the supreme Ishwara, Maha Ishwara, the supreme controller of all that be, whether it's in the spiritual or the material realm. And he's the supreme person. And he's speaking here to Arjuna, first person singular. He is that person. He is that supreme person. Which he then in the next chapter directly discloses to Arjuna. I am the source of everything. Aham sarvasya prabhavam. Matak sarvam pravartate. Iti matvam pajanti ma. Buddha bhava samundita. So I'm going to spend some time during this weekend discussing some of these points a little bit more. I think I'll just end with that and see if there's some discussion. Any comments or questions? Brought down to you. Oh. I get the dilemma. I'm just waiting for you to finish your question.
Okay.
Krishna is very merciful. And if Krishna chooses to exhibit his mercy, he can make an envious serpent realize him and become purified and realize him and see him as he is. But when Kaliya first saw Krishna, what did he see? This whippersnapper, he's come and he's disturbed my lake. And when Indra saw Krishna, what did he see? Who is this little impudent boy stopping the yajna? I'll show him. Krishna showed his mercy. Can Krishna show his mercy? Yeah, but? Yeah. Yeah. Well, Shishupal saw Krishna too. It's described in the purport. But when he saw Shishupal, he saw with envy. Kamsa saw Krishna. He saw him as death personified. There's a very beautiful verse. When Krishna entered the wrestling arena of Kamsa, it's a very famous verse that our acharyas comment on again and again. And there's 10 different groups of persons who saw Krishna, and according to their position, they saw differently. Kamsa is one, death personified. The monists, they saw the impersonal Brahman. Well, I don't know, you know, what exactly, did they see like a light moving across the wrestling arena or something? The yogis, they saw Paramatma. The young damsels, they saw Cupid personified. The elder gopas and gopis, because some had gone from Braja, they saw their darling little Krishna. They saw him differently according to their disposition, according to their condition of heart. Just as, so, you know, you're back to your question. When Indra saw Krishna, he saw this impudent little boy. Savartika, come here, destroy Vrindavan. He came and he paid obeisances and he was purified. But, you know, was he purified to the point where he didn't revert back to his, you know, normal Indra program? Well, he became purified. You're defining a pure devotee in a certain way that's maybe not appropriate. He became purified. And when he became purified, his pride was gone. He saw Krishna for who he was. And he was enormously ashamed and repentant for his wrongdoing. And because Surabhi pleaded on his behalf, Krishna forgave him. So that sin was gone. You know, that horrible act was removed, reaction. Well, you have to have Krishna's mercy. He saw Krishna. He saw Krishna before, and he saw Krishna after his pride was curbed. And he saw him differently in those two circumstances. Keep chanting, please. Our instruction is we should act in such a way that Krishna will want to see us. That's our instruction. Keep chanting. Okay. Something else? Yeah.
Can you explain how the following phenomenon maybe can occur? That someone who is, say, more absorbed in the process of devotional service can get greater glimpses of Krishna. For example, Paramatma while preaching vigorously. And yet, that same person is less mature in his understanding of his relationship with Krishna than that same person many years later. But that same person many years later may have a better understanding, but he doesn't necessarily get those glimpses.
Well, a lot has to do with prapadyante, you know, or submission. And submission can be intermittent, isn't it? I think we all have that experience. Submission can be intermittent. On again, off again. And when that sustained, as in Sankirtan, submission and calling out, it's very purifying. It lifts one above the worldly circumstance and the modes of nature and so on. It's very exhilarating. And later on, understanding may be more mature, but submission, they have slackened by time and circumstance and so on. Okay? Anything else? Okay. You're a happy bunch. Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Srila Prabhupada ki jai.